September 10th, 1895. Norfolk Villa, Granville. September 10th, 1895. Elder Olson. Dear brother, for years I have carried a consuming burden for the cause of God in Battle Creek. I am now deeply troubled over the shape which matters are taking there, and the influence which is being exerted on the work everywhere. I ask you, my brother, how can you entrust Henry and Harmon Lindsay with so much responsibility in the work, and send them hither and thither to all parts of the field? They are not, by precept or example, giving the third angel's message. The atmosphere which surrounds their souls, and which is revealed in spirit and influence, shows that they have lost the Spirit of God out of their hearts and their experience. They are made responsible for many, many things, while they do not feel their accountability to God. Brother Nelson, who is in the office, cannot be regarded as in exactly the same position as these men, but he needs a different mold of character. He has not that kind, Christian courtesy that will have a saving, fragrant influence upon the minds of those who associate with him or do business with him. Though he may hold to right principles, his manner of representing these principles is such as to make a disagreeable impression upon the minds of those associated with him. His words, his manner of expression, creates thoughts and feelings that are very objectionable. A good man is to manifest his principles, but he can do this in a way that will not make such a disagreeable impression upon those with whom he does business. God requires Brother Nelson to learn his lessons more perfectly in the school of Christ. His principles should be kept more vividly before his own mind, that they may bring forth in him the peaceable fruits of righteousness. His unfortunate manner of expression and his spirit of criticism destroy his influence, that, if sanctified, might be of real value. The Lord wants Brother Nelson to clothe himself with the garments of righteousness and to bring into his practical life the sweetness and fragrance of the character of Christ. This brother possesses qualifications of mind and character that, if sanctified daily for the Master's use, would enable him to become a vessel of honor. But he needs the molding and fashioning of Jesus. The love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I would say to Brother Nelson, let your heart be joined to the heart of infinite love. Let your life be knit by hidden links to the life of Jesus. Let your life be hid with Christ in God. Then, because Christ liveth, you will live also. God wants you to let him manage you, that you may be a lovable Christian. The Lord would have the natural and hereditary traits of character come under the pruning knife. Look steadfastly unto Jesus, that you may catch his spirit and cherish the qualities of Christ-like character. Then it will be recognized by all who have any connection with you that you have learned of Christ his meekness, his affection, his tenderness, his sympathy. Never rest satisfied until you possess a loving and lovable spirit. Your words may come from the good treasure of the heart to strengthen, help, bless, and win all around you. True conscientiousness will make the religious life attractive, but your religion has altogether too much acidity to be palatable. You sour your influence by a stubborn, set determination. Your critical censoriousness sets the teeth on edge. God help you, my brother, for you need melting. Others catch your spirit. The seeds we sow will bear a harvest in goodness, patience, kindness, and love, or exactly the opposite. It is not your purpose to do wrong acts, but you do not see the necessity of doing pleasant acts, so that from you men would receive a better impression of the Christian character. More of the spirit of the beloved disciple John would make you more fragrant and lovable, and a far better example of what constitutes a true Christian life. Many, many need melting over. Be sound in principle, true to God, but do not manifest one stern, ungenial phase of character. God does not want you to incur contempt by manifesting a disposition like a ball of putty, but He does want you to be a principle as sound as a rock, yet with a healthful mellowness. Like the Master, be full of grace and truth. Jesus was incorruptible, undefiled, yet in His life were mingled gentleness, meekness, benignity, sympathy, and love. The poorest were not afraid to approach Him. They did not fear a rebuff. What Christ was, every Christian should strive to be. In holiness and winsomeness of character, He is our model. Learn of Me, says Christ, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We should all learn of Christ what it means to be a Christian. Let us learn of Him how to combine firmness, justice, purity, and integrity with unselfish courtesy and kindly sympathy. Thus the character becomes lovable and attractive. The beauty of holiness will disarm scoffers. The workers at the Review and Herald office will not enter into the kingdom of heaven unless their character reflects the character of Christ. The heart must receive the divine current and let it flow out in rich streaks of mercy and grace to other hearts. All who would win souls to Christ must be winsome. A word to the wise is sufficient. Signed, Mrs. E. G. White. Authority of the General Conference. The highest authority under God among Seventh-day Adventists is found in the will of the body of that people, as expressed in the decisions of the General Conference when acting within its proper jurisdiction. Action of General Conference, 1877. Yearbook, 1914. Page 255. I have been shown that no man's judgment should be surrendered to the judgment of any one man. But when the judgment of the General Conference, which is the highest authority that God has upon the earth, is exercised, private independence and private judgment must not be maintained, but surrendered. Testimonies for the Church, 3, 492, 1875. God has ordained that the representatives of His church from all parts of the earth, when assembled in a general conference, shall have authority. The error that some are in danger of committing is in giving to the mind and judgment of one man or of a small group of men the full measure of authority and influence that God has vested in His church, in the judgment and voice of the general conference, assembled to plan for the prosperity and advancement of His work. At times, when a small group of men entrusted with the general management of the work have, in the name of the General Conference, sought to carry out unwise plans and to restrict God's work, I have said I could no longer regard the voice of the General Conference, represented by these few men, as the voice of God. Testimonies for the Church, 9, 260. That these men, leaders, should stand in a sacred place to be as the voice of God to the people, as we once believed the General Conference to be, that is past. The General Conference Bulletin, April 3, 1901, paragraph 25. Let those in America who suppose the voice of the General Conference to be the voice of God become one with God before they utter their opinions. Testimony to Elder Haskell, November 16, 1899. Do not understand me as approving of the recent action of the General Conference Association, of which you write, but in regard to that matter, it is right that I should speak to them. They have many difficulties to meet, and if they err in their action, The Lord knows it all and can overrule all for the good of those who trust in Him. Testimony to Elder Littlejohn, August 3, 1894. Who can now feel sure that they are safe in respecting the voice of the General Conference Association? If the people in our churches understood the management of the men who walk in the light of the sparks of their own kindling, would they respect their decisions? I answer, no, not for a moment. I have been shown that the people at large do not know that the heart of the work is being diseased and corrupted at Battle Creek. Many of the people are in a lethargic, listless, apathetic condition, and assent to plans which they do not understand. Special instruction relating to the Review and Herald Office and the work in Battle Creek, pages 19-20, 1896. After the truth has been proclaimed as a witness to all nations, at a time when every conceivable power of evil is set in operation, when minds are confused by the many voices crying, "Lo, here is Christ! Lo, He is there! This is truth. I have the message from God. He has sent me with great light." And there is a removing of the landmarks and an attempt to tear down the pillars of our faith. Then a more decided effort is made to exalt the false Sabbath and to cast contempt upon God Himself by supplanting the day He has blessed and sanctified. To Brethren in Responsible Positions, 1892. There seems to be a burning desire to get up something fictitious and bring it in as new light. Thus men try to weave into the web, as important truths, a tissue of lies. This fanciful mixture of food that is being prepared for the flock will cause spiritual consumption, decline, and death. When those who profess to believe present truth come to their senses, when they accept the word of the living God just as it reads, and do not try to wrest the scriptures, then they will build their house upon the eternal rock, even Christ Jesus. There are those who say, not only in their hearts, but in all their works, "My Lord delayeth His coming." They show the effect of error upon them by smiting their fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunken. As in the days of Noah, those who have had great light will show their inconsistency. Because Christ's coming has been long foretold, they conclude that there is a mistake in regard to this doctrine. But the Lord says, "If the vision tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come." It will not tarry past the time that the message is borne to all nations, tongues, and people. Testimony to Elder Daniels, October 14, 1900. In ours, as in Christ's day, there may be a misreading or misinterpreting of the Scriptures. If the Jews had studied the Scriptures with earnest, prayerful hearts, their searching would have been rewarded with a true knowledge of the time, and not only the time, but also the manner of Christ's appearing. They would not have ascribed the glorious second appearing of Christ to His first advent. They had the testimony of Daniel. They had the testimony of Isaiah and the other prophets. They had the teaching of Moses. And here was Christ in their very midst, and still they were searching the Scriptures for evidence in regard to His coming. And they were doing unto Christ the very things that had been prophesied they would do. They were so blinded they knew not what they were doing. And many are doing the same things today, in 1897, because they have not had experience in the testing messages comprehended in the first, second, and third angels' messages. There are those who are searching the Scriptures for proof that these messages are still in the future. They gather together the truthfulness of the messages, but they fail to give them their proper place in prophetic history. Therefore, such are in danger of misleading the people in regard to locating the messages. They do not see and understand the time of the end, or when to locate the messages. The day of God is coming with stealthy tread, but the supposed wise and great men are prating about higher education. They know not the signs of Christ's coming or of the end of the world. Testimony dated December 20th, 1896.